be here with you tonight. Well, there are a lot of changes in this time of year. The leaves are changing, starting to change, we hope. But you're in a season of great change. Nothing changes your life like becoming a mother. Everything changes the moment they lay that baby in your arms. And there is a powerful bond with that little one, isn't there? But even the simplest things suddenly become complicated and suddenly change. Do you remember when you and your husband ate dinner together at night, and sometimes with the, you know, candles, and you had adult conversation? But that's all gone now. Now things have changed. Now, especially if you have two children, it becomes a team effort. One of them is doing the airplane thing, while the other one's trying to spoon food into the other smaller one. And do you ever notice, I did this, you kind of... So dinner has really changed, and it gets messy, especially when your toddlers decide and they discover what gravity is all about. Isn't that cool? Well, I don't know if this story is true or not, but I heard this story about a young mom who hadn't been out a lot to have dinner in their last few months. And her husband came home and said, "Get a babysitter. My boss has invited us to come over for a dinner party at his house." And so she was thrilled to be able to get out and have some adult conversation. But on the way there, she said, "I hope I remember how to do that. I hope I remember the right things to say." And so she's sitting there at dinner, and she happens to be sitting right next to the boss. And she's thinking, "Wow, I'm doing really well. I'm saying intelligent things." And just as she was thinking that, she realized that she was automatically cutting her host's steak up into teeny tiny little pieces. Well, I would never turn down an opportunity to have a dinner alone with my husband. And tonight, we're going to talk about how to dine spiritually, how to study the Bible in this changed season of your life of motherhood. Now, sometimes this topic tends to make us kind of go inside. We think, well, having a quiet time. I don't know, Rachel must be a super duper mom over there. Having a quiet time every single day, read my Bible every day. You might be thinking, Jody, it's an effort for me just to get in the shower, let alone have a quiet time. And we tend to feel a little guilty sometimes, or we think we're not as good a Christian. And when we hear that read your Bible more sermon, we feel like there's this big duty hanging around our necks, weighing us down, because we're not doing it. We're thinking we're not measuring up. And some of us might even think, God must be so disappointed in me. And he must be standing back there like, "What are you doing? I thought you said you loved me. And here you're not even having your Bible time every day." And so I want us to stop viewing it as a duty tonight. I want us to more think about it as an invitation to dine. An invitation to dine with the lover of your soul. Tonight, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Now, if you've been in the church for very long and grew up in the church, you say, "Oh, I know that verse. That's the verse for non-believers. That's Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. You ask him to be your Savior and come in." But I'll let you know, this verse is not written to non-believers. This verse is written to people who are Christians. It's very important when we study the Bible to study the Bible in context. And if you look this verse up and you read it in context, Jesus was talking to a group of Christians in a town called Laodicea. And what he said about them is, you guys, this is Jody paraphrase, you guys are not hot. You're not passionate about me. You're not just over the top in love with me. And you're not frigid with me. You're not cold and turned away from me. But you're lukewarm. You're just going through the motions, and your heart's not really in it. And you know what Jesus thought of it? He said, it makes me sick. Actually, he said, it makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, you would think that if that's how Jesus is feeling about that, that he would be standing way back with his arms folded, cross-looking. But here he is, standing at the door of their hearts, knocking, saying, if you'll let me in, I'll come in and dine with you. You see, he's knocking. He's pursuing wherever you are tonight, whether you're hot or cold or lukewarm. He is pursuing you. And he's giving you an invitation for you to dine with him. And he is the lover of your soul. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. He knows all about you. He knows what you look like when you were born. He knows what you look like now. He knows what you'll look like when you're 60, 70, 80. And he knows everything about your personality. And if you're a quiet person like me, he knows those things that you wish other people knew about you. And he also knows those things that we hope no one ever finds out about us, because we're ashamed of them. He knows it. And he loves you still. He's knocking at the door saying, let me in. I've got an invitation. I want to dine with you. The first husband, Adam, when God confronted he and Eve in the garden for their sin, he went to Adam first and he said, Adam, what have you done? And instead of owning up to it, remember what he does? He shoves his wife out there and says, I didn't do it, her. It's her fault. Well, Jesus has a nickname. And you may have heard Jesus called the second Adam. That is because he, being fully God, came down and became fully man, but at the same time he was fully God. And that is so that he could take the wrath for us, because as the second Adam, we are guilty of those things we don't want anyone to know about. We have sinned. We do deserve God's wrath. But instead of shoving us out in front, Jesus, the lover of our soul, you know what he did? He stepped in front of us and he said, she does deserve it, but I'm going to take the wrath. And he has done that for us, those of us who have accepted him as our Savior. But you know, Jesus did that not just to save us from something, to save us from God's wrath in a very real place called hell. He also did it so he could save us to something, to himself. He wants to have a relationship with each of us. And he invites us to dine with him, even in this season of your life. So tonight we're going to look at what it looks like to dine with Jesus, the lover of your soul. And we're going to use the word dine, D-I-N-E, to hang, as Jesus hooks, to hang on some thoughts about devotions. And then we're going to get practical with a menu of tips, methods, and resources. So let's talk about how to dine. D. Oh, by the way, I do have some handouts out there if you want to take note. D. Making devotions a daily delight. You might be sitting there thinking, I want to have that daily time with God. I want it to be a delight. But how do I get there when I'm so tired, I feel like I'm walking around in a fog, and I've got so many needy young ones just sucking the life out of me? How do I get there? Well, I found that we will open the door when we realize how desperately we need him. And for my own self, It was my desperation that drove me to desire to have that daily time. A bit of my story. I was single for 8 years after college before I got married. I was an elementary teacher back then. And wow, I just used it as a time to, I had this like mental filing cabinet. I was filing away stuff, you know, all this experience I was having with the kids and things that, oh yeah, I'd definitely do that if I was a mom. I wouldn't do that. And you know, so I had all these. So as I was, like some of you, expecting the first time and standing on the edge of that river called motherhood, I thought, I got this. I'm gonna do really great because I got all that filing. I got all the experience with kids. But wow, was I wrong. When I got in that boat and got on that river called motherhood, it was a lot harder than I thought. And I was pallid for all it was worth. And then 2 years later, we added a second into the boat, and that's when the boat flipped over. And I was hanging on to the edge of the boat for dear life. I thought, how am I gonna ever survive this? Not talking about thriving, I didn't think I was gonna survive. I felt like I was drowning. And I just felt like I need to breathe. I need to be able to breathe again. And it's that kind of picture that was in my mind that connected with a sermon that Michael Easley was giving, and he, our former pastor, and he said, he was talking about his own personal devotions, and he said, it is my oxygen. And I thought, that is what I need. I desperately need my oxygen. You see, I realized when I was sitting there in that pew, it had been months since I had actually opened up my Bible and read it. I was trying to live life without my oxygen, and I was desperate to have my oxygen. And you may have realized it by now, but I'm very visual, and pictures really connect with me. So I'm thinking water, you know, river, drowning. And it kind of connected back to my childhood when we used to go up to a camp called Word of Life up in Scream Lake, New York. It was the whole cabin and counselors thing. And when you went in the lake to swim, you had to have a buddy, because every about 10 or 15 minutes, they blow the whistle and you had to hold up your buddy's hand, did a buddy check, make sure everybody was all right. So I thought, maybe what I need is a buddy. And so I asked a couple gals in my ABF, and they were way too nice to me. Thank you, Rachel, for giving us permission to ask you if you're reading your Bible. And they were like, oh, it's all right, you know, whatever. So I thought, I was desperate. I need a buddy. So I knew my matron of honor. She lived in Florida, and this is pre all this, you know, texting. There was, you know, you still had the phone on the wall with the cord, and you had to pay for long distance. But I called my good friend Kristen, and I said, hey, Kristen, I have to be really honest with you. I am not having my quiet time. And she said, me either. And so we decided that we would keep each other accountable. And at the first weekend of the month, we would call each other, and we would be totally honest with each other, what we were learning, whether we were having our quiet time or not. And so our desperation led us to desire. While desperation drove me to desire, Kristen and I soon found out that discipline was the road that led to delight. It's not a duty, but it does require discipline. Especially when you get started again or get started for the first time. Before I had children, I'm a very morning person. I would get up, I still am, get up early in the morning, fix my cup of tea, I'm a tea drinker, find my comfy red chair, sit down and enjoy some quiet time with the Lord to start my day. That changed the moment I had a child. It did not matter. Somebody would say, you just need to get up earlier. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what time of the night or day it was. As soon as my foot got out of that bed, you know, it, that was it. Yeah, quiet time, forget that. It was gone. So Kristen and I came up with this strategy that we had to make it a top priority with us. That whenever that opening came during the day, we would grab it. when that magic moment came, you know what I'm talking about? Every once in a while, everyone is happy. They're playing, they're not arguing. Grab your Bible. And we would read a little bit of it. Or if that magic moment didn't come, we committed to each other, we were going to sacrifice that golden time of the day, nap time. Now, I'm a realist person, and I used to make it a game. See how much I could get done during nap time. But we made a party between us that we would stop everything else on that list and quiet time would come first. And, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, right before he was crucified, the week before, Mary Magdalene, in thanksgiving for how he had forgiven her sins, brought this huge bottle of perfume and broke it and washed his feet with it. Judas Iscariot saw that and he said, "That's a waste. Could have used that to feed the poor." Jesus said, "She has chosen what's best. The poor you will always have with you." Well, it's a sacrifice, but when that time comes, commit to giving it to the Lord. Let me tell you, you will always have dirty dishes and more laundry to fold. Well, we moved from discipline to delight. Isaiah on brain. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey to my taste." The more I found that I got back into reading, even if it was a little, it was less and less discipline, and more that I craved it. I could hardly wait for that time to be with the Lord and get that breath that I needed. Kind of like that Snickers bar I don't know if you do this, I did it. Snickers bar you hid in the closet, way up behind the dishes. When your kids weren't looking, you snuck it. Well, D, devotions, a daily delight. I intake God's inspired word. The best thing about dining with Jesus, the lover of your soul, is you don't have to fix anything. He provides all the food, and it is his word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I bear your name, Lord God of hosts." When I was a kid, we had this cheesy sci-fi show called Lost in Space. You familiar with it? And the young kid, when they go off with the robot, whenever there was danger, that robot would, with its flimsy arms, would say, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." Well, we need to have a word of caution here, a word of warning, dear ladies, that I want to mention first. In recent years, I've become aware that there's a movement that says Jesus has a message for you, and he certainly does. And this movement says you need to learn to listen to him. And you definitely do. But then this movement says, just close up your Bible, get a journal, and let the Lord speak to you. He's calling to you. Well, ladies, like Will Robinson's robot, I give you a word of warning. The Lord has spoken to you. But he's spoken to you through the Bible, his word. So one of two things might be happening if you choose this method. First of all, you'll be building a false version of Jesus, because the Bible tells us who he is. That's why he's given us his word. The second thing is, you might be hearing someone call you, but it may not be Jesus. And that's a scary thing. Well, so we want to remember to keep the Bible as the main meal. The Bible was written so that we could know him. It's not a moral handbook, though it will tell you what's right and wrong to do. It is written so that we could know who he is, because he wants to have a relationship with us. And so make sure that the Bible is what you're eating, so to speak, when you're dining with him. It's what he's serving. We fix our meals, and sometimes we supplement it with vitamins, but we would never think of serving our family a little bowl of vitamins for breakfast, a little bowl of vitamins for lunch, and that's the meal, right? So another sort of word of caution, to remember to keep the Bible the main meal. A word about devotional books. Please hear me say that devotional books are good, they're great, they have wonderful thoughts, but true confessions from me. Whenever I've tried to use a devotional book, most of them, they have, the day, and up here they have read passage, the passage you're supposed to read, and then it's all these words about something that the person who wrote the devotional book is telling you about what they read, about what they think the Bible says, and sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. And those things can be very helpful and be like vitamins, they're supplemental, but they are mostly man's words. Now, true confessions, like I said, when I used them, and I was in a hurry, and I had very little time, you know what I did? Oh, read that? Okay, let's see what he said. I never opened up the Bible. Okay, Christian books are great, but they're not a substitute for the Bible. My bookshelves are lined with them. They have lots of food for thought, but they are man's thoughts about the Bible. I have a word picture to help you grasp what I'm talking about. My husband Serge and I have a thing that when we're apart, when we're out of town, when he's out of town or I'm out of town, we call each other every day to find out, how's your day going, whatever. And I look forward to that. I look forward to when Serge calls me when he's away on a business trip or a guy's weekend. But how would it be if, one of his colleagues or one of the guys on the guy's weekend called me instead and said, hey, let me tell you what Serge did. Oh, and he said this thing, and I thought that was so cool. And, that might be really informative. I might enjoy hearing about it. But it's not intimate. It's not the same as talking to my guy. And so you want to make sure you're listening to your lover of your soul from him, from his word. So just a caution on that. And then always remember, small bites are better than choking. So even if you have time to just read a verse or two, just read that verse or two. If you have more time, read more, but don't choke yourself and don't guilt yourself for not reading enough. It's more important to read some than not at all. You will have more time in different seasons, but don't use that as a pass. Don't say, well, I thought she's right what she said, but I'll wait till all the kids are in school. Because let me tell you, your time will get filled up just the same. If you don't make it a priority. And remember, it's your oxygen. And he's the lover of your soul, inviting you to spend time with him. So, D, devotion's a daily delight. I take God's inspired word. N, noodle on what you nibbled. Psalm 1:2 says, speaking of the righteous man, instead his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And so after you've read, noodle on it. And you all have a great advantage here. Did you notice it said day and night? And I know many of you are up at night. It's a good time to be pondering those few verses or that passage that you read, to be thinking about it, to be munching on it. In fact, I'm going to ask you to be a cow. There we go. Munch like a cow. Now, my husband and I, we rented a cabin this summer in the foothills of the Smokies. It was actually on a farm. And when you went out the back door, there was this whole herd of cows. And you could actually hear them biting off the grass. They, you know, bite the grass. And then you see them sit down and you see them doing this. They're chewing their cud. And cows are amazing animals. They eat that grass, they swallow it. They actually have four stomachs. And they bring it back up into their mouth and they chew it. They swallow in stomach number two, back up, all day long. Three, four, okay. So all day long, they're chewing that grass. And as they're chewing it, they're getting from that grass something to live on. And so how can you munch on the Bible that you read that day? How can you think about it day and night and munch on it? Well, here's a few suggestions. Maybe you want to write down a verse that you want to remember on a sticky note and stick it above your changing table or the window above your sink. Maybe you want to write it on an index card and get a binder ring, stick it in your diaper bag so you can see it there. You guys, a lot of you I know are really talented, much more talented than me with stuff like chalkboards. Chalkboard up your verse or your, maybe the Lord's told you to be more thankful, write the word thankful up there. And as you begin to chew and munch on what you read, you're going to become permeated with God's word. Just like the cattle, that grass that they eat becomes a part of who they are. It helps them to grow and gives them energy. God's word will help you to grow, and it will transform you to become more like his son, Jesus. Now, years ago, when I was teaching Bible studies here at Emmanuel, there was a lady named Iris Brown. Anybody know Iris Brown? Yeah. Yeah, sweet, sweet woman from Jamaica, had this beautiful accent. She was probably in her 70s when she had Bible study with me. Her pages of her Bible were super thin. And I used to like to say, Iris oozed scripture. I mean, it was so a part of her. It was like it was came out in all of her words and all of her actions just naturally. And I always said, I would be like Iris Brown when I grow up. Now, when I was teaching school, at Emmanuel Christian School here, I used to tell my kids about Iris. I said, now, do you think Mrs. Brown woke up one day when she was 70 and said, I think I'd like to have scripture just oozing out of me? No, she started when she was young, and it became a lifelong habit, a lifelong love, and it changed her. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, my God, your instruction is deep within me. So D, devotions, a daily delight. I, intake God's inspired word. N, noodle on what you nibbled. And E, what do you do after you're excused from the table? Well, there's two things. First, you express. You tell others what you're learning. And the cow, you know, takes in that grass, uses it for herself to grow and have energy, but that's not all she's doing with it, right? And you know, I think some of you can relate to this. She expresses it. She gives, it becomes food for her calves. And so, ladies, if you want to have, and I know that you do, if you want to have spiritual food for your children, then you've got to be taken in. Spiritual food, to have spiritual food to feed them with. And so as you're taking in this food, talk about it with your children. Rachel mentioned this already. Talk about what you're learning. Talk early and talk often. I would really encourage you, especially those of you who are going to be first-time moms or are first-time moms, start when they're in your arms for the first time or even before that. Start just talking to them about Jesus. Start praying with them. It's helpful to you, and it will become natural for you to make it a habit just to constantly talk about the Lord. If you wait till they're two, three, four, sometimes there's an awkwardness about bringing up the Lord, but start when it's just a natural part of your life. And then apply what you're learning as you go through life with your children. This age that you're in right now, wow, what a discovery time. They are learning like little sponges. And as you go through God's world that He created and they are discovering, you apply that to their world, the things that they're discovering about God's world. When there's discipline, pull in what you're learning from God's word about discipline. When there's a decision to be made, pull in that wisdom that you've been learning from God's word into it and let them know that's why you're making that decision. And then, you know, cows, they give milk to their calves, but I am really grateful that's not all they give, just to their calves, I mean. I enjoy their ice cream and their cheese, and so make sure you're sharing with others about what you're learning. You know, we get together, we live for those times when we have the play groups and the kids are playing together, and you get to talk to other moms, you get to talk to each other, or have coffee, and there's lots of things we want to talk about. We want to talk about latest potty training methods. We want to talk about what we're doing with our house and the next vacation we hope we get to go on after COVID's done. And I would just encourage us to encourage one another by expressing what we're learning and keeping each other accountable, giving each other permission, and being honest with each other. Don't be like my friends in the ABF a long time ago who let me off the hook too easily. Let's encourage each other to really get into God's word. And then after you're excused from the table, not only express, but let there be no fat cows, ladies. Do what you're learning, okay? It will encourage you in your growth, and it will encourage others. There was a lady, a new believer, in a study, Bible study, a long time ago here at Emmanuel. We were studying Joseph, and we were talking about how Joseph forgave his brothers. And she looked at us and said, "What? You mean we're really supposed to forgive our siblings if they did something terrible to us in our past?" And we talked some about how we're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave us. Well, she took that to heart. She was not a fat gal. She went home that week. She called her sister and said, "I need to meet with you for coffee." They hadn't talked in years. And she told her, "I forgive you for those things." And it started a spiritual conversation with her sister. She came back all excited, and she told us. And you know what that effect had on the rest of us? It energized us to say, "Yeah, I need to be applying God's word too." So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's express it to one another. And I think that's one of women's ministry's verses this year, is to encourage each other all the more. So, D, devotion's a daily delight. I intake God's inspired word and noodle on what you nibbled. E, express and exercise. So let's get some practical tips. Let's talk about dining etiquette. How do you eat? Etiquette is just a fancy word for how do I eat. Some of you may have been having devotions for years and you know what to do, but you might be sitting there thinking, "Okay, Jody, I'm committed. I'm going to get my buddy and I'm going to sacrifice some of my nap time and I'm going to sit there with my Bible, but now what do I do?" You don't know what to do when you're sitting there with your Bible. And so I'm just going to quickly tell you what I do. And there's a bookmark on the table you can take with you if you want to stick it in your Bible and remember these things. I pray, first of all, and ask God to teach me from His Word, to show me what He wants me to learn. There's nobody who wants you to know what's in the Bible more than He does. And then this might seem obvious, but I read the passage. I'll read what it says. And then I ask some questions of the passage. I ask, what is the passage saying to the people back then? What was the message to them? What did they understand God to be saying? I ask, what does it say about God, about me, and about my relationship with Him? What is it saying? What does God want me to hear? And I would encourage you, now you might be saying, "Well, I don't know a lot about the Bible. and there's things in there I don't understand, terms I don't understand. I didn't live back then, so you might be reading about talents and you may not know what a talent is. How am I supposed to know? Okay, I would suggest you get a study Bible. And a study Bible, for those who don't know, is a Bible that has a line going across every page of the Bible. And at the top is the Bible. At the bottom are notes, very helpful notes. There are maps and pictures, helpful study pictures. It can help enrich your reading of the Bible. If you've got questions, I don't know what that means, look down at the bottom, there might be a note. But always important to remember, as I used to tell my students, above that line is God's word, below that line is man's word about God's word. So I would encourage you to get a study Bible. Some of you, you know, you might be really interested in how do I really, really dig in to God's word. So I'm just going to quickly tell you a couple of my favorite resources. One is Women of the Word. She's very good about telling you how to study God's word. One is Biblical Theology. Now that sounds like a heavy duty one. So it's written by my students' parents. And it is written for regular old people. It will give you some background on what the Bible's all about and how to fit it all together, as well as how to study it. And if you're really a Bible study geek like me, or you might want to save this for elementary, I wish it was titled something else. It's called How to Study the Bible Like a Seminary Professor. Now, I wish it was called something different, because you might be saying, well, that's not for me. I'm not a seminary professor. But this is written for regular old people. This is the only book, I was reading this and I was waiting for somebody in a public place, and it's the only time I've actually laughed out hard, so hard I was crying from one of the stories he was telling to illustrate something. This is a fabulous book if you want to dig deeper. You want to read the passage, study it, and you want to ponder the passage. You want to ask, is there something that needs changing from this passage? Something I need to change? Is there something I need to confess? Is there a sin I need to confess and repent of? Is there something in this passage that I need to thank the Lord for and worship Him about? And then, because it helps me remember when I get to munching later, I use either a blank journal like this or just a simple spiral-bound notebook, and I just write. I just write very simply the date. I might write a sentence or two, or maybe even just copy a verse in there just to help me remember. There's a lot of research going on today about the action from your head to your hand. Writing things down helps you to remember so you can munch on it later. And then I pray and I ask the Lord to forgive me for those sins that He pointed out to me, to ask Him for help in doing those things that I saw in that passage I should be doing, and to ask Him for my needs. Well, that's the etiquette. That's the how. Now let's talk about the what really quickly. Entree recommendations. What do you eat? Well, the Bible is huge. There's lots to eat here, and you've got a lifetime to eat this feast. It reminds me of the first time I went to the Macaroni Grill. They were handing me a menu, but I thought they made a mistake and handed me a book. And everything in it, it takes you forever to go through that thing. There's so many delicious choices. So if you're wanting to get started, I wanted to just give you a few ideas. You could read one of the Gospels. One summer I did, I read Luke, and I paid special attention to the questions that were asked in there. Who asked what question? Why did they ask it? What questions did Jesus ask? It was fascinating. And I want to point out a helpful tool, handy dandy little thing that the ESV folks from Crossway put out. It's have one for most all the books of the Bible. It has the scripture on one side And you don't have to have a separate notebook. It's right there on the next page. So you could choose a gospel to go through. You could choose a short letter. I know some of you are going through Colossians. Anybody in the Colossians Bible study? Yeah. So you could get the Colossians one. And what you could do with a short book like this, it's only got four chapters in it. This is what I would do if I were you. I would ask my husband or my parents, if they lived in the area, take the kids for an afternoon, read through the entire book the beginning of the month. Then every week, just focus on one of those four chapters. Week one, chapter one, just work your way slowly through. Chapter two, second week. And by the end of the month, wow, you chewed through the entire book and you'll have a really good handle on that book. Another suggestion, catching up with my clicker here, is a proverb a day. When I was in your stage of life, Deshua Joyce came and talked to us. And I was just, what an amazing, wise woman. And I was just astounded by her wisdom. She kept, these verses from Proverbs, And I thought, I need those golden nuggets in my parenting. And I realized that I wasn't going to get them by osmosis. I was going to have to dig for them. So Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. And coincidentally, most of our months have 31 days in it. So what I started doing, I did it for 6 months, and I never regretted it. I did one chapter a day. And it gave me gold for my parenting wisdom. And then Psalms are also, aren't they a balm for our souls? And I have a recommendation for Psalms if you want to read in the Psalms. This is put out by Nancy Lee DeMoss. I don't remember what her married name is now, but it's called 30-Day Walk with God in the Psalms. Now, what I like about this book is she very systematically goes through, leads you through the proper steps of Bible study, observing the passage, interpreting the passage, what does it mean, and then applying the passage. So often we come to the Bible, we want to apply it without knowing what it really means. So this is wonderful. The only thing is, she says a 30-day walk. I wouldn't do that. I would say, one psalm a week, or however much you can nibble through. You don't have to do it all in a month, okay? And then, I love the one-year Bible because it provides a balanced diet. The one-year Bible is divided up, hence the name, has 365 days, starts on January 1st and goes all the way through. And it has a psalm a day, a couple verses of Proverbs, an Old Testament passage, and a New Testament passage. The only thing with this is, you know, I've done it before, and I started on January 1st. And wow, I was so excited, but by long about January 15th, I was back on, you know, January 6th, and fighting to catch up. That's discouraging, isn't it? So here's what I give you permission to do. You can change the name of this book. Make it the three-year Bible, the mini-year Bible, okay? And here's how you do it. January 1st is a long ways away. You can start this tomorrow. Forget about the days. Get a bookmark and read however much you have time for. Maybe it's just a few verses. Stick that bookmark in. Next day, open it up. Read some more. And eventually, you're going to make your way through the entire Bible. And lastly, I would suggest structure your quiet time around whatever your pastor is going through. Most of you probably go to a manual here. Jesse's going through Ephesians. So you could reread what he's been going over. Munch. And, you know, like a few days before Sunday, look up the online bulletin and read those verses and munch on them. When you're sitting in that Sunday morning service, you're going to be really tuned in. You're going to learn a lot by doing that. So I would suggest that. Again, the Bible's the main meal. Take small bites. Do not get discouraged. Isaiah 40:11 says, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. That's you. He's gently leading you young moms. You're the ones that are nursing, bringing up small ones. He understands. If you decide, I'm going to go for this, and then you have a day when the kids are all sick and it just never works out for you to have that quiet time, he's not staying there with his arms crossed. He's still knocking. He's still there. He understands. Even if you have a day when that time comes and you think, I just got to watch that next episode of that show. And you get in bed that night and you feel that guilt, he's still knocking. He's not standing up there saying, oh, well, I'm done with her. I'm going to spew her out of my mouth. No, he's pursuing you. So don't get discouraged. Very quickly, dining ambiance. Let's talk about distractions. Now, with kids, we know that distractions are going to happen. And I love that Rachel mentioned, I believe it was Rachel, if your kid, you know, you've gotten to the point where I just can hardly wait to have my time at God's work. And then, you know, they're not napping that day. And so, you know, the tendency is sometimes in our humanists to get a little annoyed with our kids because mom has to have her quiet time. You know, that's right. But, you know, that communicates something about God's work. So even if you're feeling frustrated on the inside, take a different approach. I love what Rachel said. In fact, it was what I was going to say. Let them join you for your quiet time. Bring them up on the sofa. Have them get their little Bible. And some of you are more advanced. I love it. Stephanie's little daughter came in with this Bible when I was subbing in her class just a few Sundays ago. So I picked it up. And, you know, she's a five-year-old. Maybe they're not reading just yet, but do you know how awesomely thrilled she was to have a copy of the real Bible? And so if your kids are older, four-year-olds, five-year-olds, get them their own Bible and have them sit next to you on the sofa and read it together. It would be thrilling for them. Other distractions. A word about devices. I was just going to say this is a point of wisdom. I know I'm, you know, older or whatever, but put them away. Put them away. I'm working on this myself. I'm putting my cell phone off and way across the other side of the house, so I hopefully get him in here, boss, so I can't see if it was one of my kids that I haven't heard from. There does come that day when they don't live with you. Because think of it this way. Jesus has invited you to dine with him, the lover of your soul. Now think if your husband invited you out for a special dinner, you're out at a restaurant, it's one where they bring you a menu, you're not fast fooding it, and he sits across from you, you know, doing his thing on his phone, or texting somebody, or he's really, yeah, and they've got a screen with the game on. How does that make you feel? You're not giving him, he's not giving you the total attention. It's the same thing with the Lord. He's wanting your time. He's bought you with a high price. Put the devices away. Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, but my phone has my Bible. And I know this might sound old-fashioned, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think you need an actual Bible for your quiet time. A number of reasons for that. The distraction will be gone. And, because you know how it is. You know, you're reading your Bible on your phone, and then, ding! Oh, you know, and she does need to get me to get back with her about that thing tomorrow, so I got to text her quick. Excuse me, God. Okay. Oh, we're going to meet there. What time is that open? Oh, God, Google that. And, oh, they're having a sale there. And before you know it, the time's gone. It's gone. The other really important reason why I think you need to read an actual Bible is kids are mimicking what they see you do. Kids don't know what you're doing on your phone. But if you have an actual Bible in your lap and they see you carrying around that Bible and referring to that Bible, they know that's important to Mom. That's a special book. You know, the little kid with the lawnmower, his dad's mowing the lawn, so he's mowing the lawn. They mimic you. They value at this age what you value, and this is a great time to be building that spiritual building block in their life. One of the best treasures my mom gave me was we kids knew where she was going to be in the morning. We knew we'd find her in her blue lazy boy chair with her Bible open and often with her head bowed in prayer. Probably praying for us. And so you know what I did? Because I saw my mom do that. My kids know where they'll find me in the morning. They know where they'll find me in my red comfy chair with my tea and my Bible open. And now I see my daughters doing the same thing. Model it for them. They're not going to know what you're doing on your cell phone necessarily, but they will know that you value that book if you show them that book. And that is so, so important. Sorry about that. Moving on. Some people like to talk about music. Some people have, you know, a little music going on in the background if you're musically inclined. Personally, I will never be asked to sing a solo in church. But the Lord does love us to sing. And a helpful book for me, and I do sing sometimes. When I had dogs, they used to howl, but that's okay. A helpful book on bringing worship into your time with God is a book called How to Worship Jesus Christ. I found that really helpful. A quick word about dinner conversation, prayer. Now, you may get in time to read the passage and start thinking about it, but you may not get to do that ending prayer part. Well, you can still do that later. You can keep the dinner conversation going in the shower, while you're washing the floor, while you're changing the diapers, while you're driving down the road. You can still talk to the Lord. So don't forget the dinner conversation. One quick word about dinner parties, Bible studies, and small groups. They provide a wonderful way to anchor your quiet time. They provide accountability, that buddy system. They give you the entree. You know what you're going to study. They give you an opportunity to express what you've studied and an opportunity to be held accountable to exercise what you're studying. My one little thing, you know, I'm sure you're getting it by now, the Bible is the main meal. So make sure that if you're using that to anchor your time with God, that it is indeed a Bible study. Christian book clubs are great, but it's not a Bible study. So make sure you're studying the Bible. That's what you're going to use it for. So, wherever you are tonight, know that Jesus, the lover of your soul, is knocking on the door with an invitation for you to dine. He wants it to be your daily delight, to feast on the Bible, his love letter to you, to take it with you all day and night, to express it and share it. He is knocking. The question is, will you open the door? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for each and every one of these moms that's here tonight. Thank you for them coming. They are tired, many of them. Some of them are struggling to survive. I pray that you, Lord Jesus, would remind them tomorrow morning that you are knocking on the door of their heart. Would you open up opportunities for them to have time to read your word and to grow and to have spiritual food for their children and their friends? Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one last thing. I brought a lot of books up here, and I'm not taking them home with me. So, during your table discussion time, if you would figure out two ladies. First lady, the one whose oldest child's birthday is closest to tonight, or due date closest to tonight. And then of the ladies that are left over, which of those ladies' birthday is closest to tonight? Those two ladies can come up here and choose whatever resource they want to take home with them.